Our scripture reading this morning is found in Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I am your God. Be not dismayed. I will strengthen, I will support you, I will uphold you with my trusty hand."
Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's very, very nice to see all of our guests and visitors here this morning. I'm going to read this text of scripture again with a few other verses, Isaiah 41, verses 10 through 13. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 10 through 13. It says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and thou shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war with thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I am the Lord thy God, will hold thy hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, with a world wrapped and filled with instability, with our country wrapped with strife, stress, fear, and frustration, we here with bowed heads present to you our leaders who are searching and seeking and twisting in the wind. We ask you, dear God, to instruct, guide, and lead them for our sakes. We say thank you for being our God. We say thank you for being our protector, provider, sustainer, and savior. You have not changed. You do not change. You've been the same since creation. You've been the same since you hung the stars in space. You're the same God today, yesterday, tomorrow, and forevermore. Dear God, thank you for being our shelter in the storm, consistent, never wavering, our strength and our redeemer. During this divine worship hour, please take us into that special quiet place where we can hear and receive your word. Please allow our minds, our thoughts, and our hearts to be focused upon you without being laden with the cares of this world, even just for this very moment. May we receive your word from you this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Unless you've lived in a cave, under a rock, or in the wilderness completely disconnected from any type of electronic communication to receive any local or national news via television or cable television during this past week, you've witnessed our nation go through an enormous amount of anxiety, stress, and division. With the looming uncertainty, fear, and confusion, or the possibility of the what if this actually really did happen? This vibrated from Washington, D.C. to London, to Hong Kong, to Brussels, to Paris, to Singapore, to Auckland, New Zealand, to Frankfurt, Germany, to Zurich, to Amsterdam, to Antwerp, Tokyo, back here to New York. All these financial centers around the globe rankle with fear because we are all interconnected. If not culturally, we are all interconnected financially. Entrepreneurs, titans of industry, politicians, financial gurus, political leaders, think tanks of CEOs have based their hopes and futures and security all based upon this world's global currency, the almighty dollar, the euro dollar, the Chinese dollar, the British pound sterling, and the US dollar. Fear, strife, dissension, division, and confusion is not of God. I repeat that again. Fear, strife, dissension, division, and confusion is not of God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, power, love, and a sound mind." We are not to be afraid for those who are called according to God in Christ Jesus. How many of you guys are glad today is the Sabbath? I am relieved that I was able to see the Sabbath. For you see, the Sabbath is a good day to remind yourself that God is always in control. I repeat, the Sabbath is an excellent day for you to remind it that God is in control. I can relax and worship Him as my Lord and Savior. Solomon put it in a very simple way in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. It's after Proverbs, I believe. Before the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." In this context, fear God does not mean to be afraid of Him, nor does it mean to be frightened of Him, but rather to adore Him, to respect Him, to honor Him, to reverence God and have faith in His word. Have faith in His promises. Have faith in Him, and with all humility, submit yourselves to Him. Submit yourself completely to the will of the Father. Throughout scriptures, God has encouraged us not to fear. Do not be afraid of the circumstances that you are going to face. Do not be afraid of the situations that the Lord may allow you to be in, or unfortunately, by sin, we choose to be in. God has told you not to fear. There's several texts of scriptures from all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Let's go to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 26, verse 24. Genesis chapter 26, verse 24. Once you find it, please say amen. Genesis chapter 26, verse 24. "God appeared unto Isaac and said, I am the God of your father. Do not fear." Genesis chapter 21, a few pages over, verse 17. The Holy Spirit talks to Hagar and says, "Do not fear, Hagar, for God has heard the voice of the lad." A little further over in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 46, verse 3. Some of you may be saying, "You know what, Brother McKnight, I don't have any funds to feed my family. I don't know where my next meal is going to come from." Well, you know what? There's no story that is present that God has not heard of or experienced in the past. Can I get a witness? Genesis chapter 46, verse 3. "It's a terrible famine in the land. Heat has scorched the earth. There is no food or grain to be found. There's nothing growing." But He tells Jacob, who is Israel, to go down to Egypt. He says, "Do not fear. I will still keep my promise to you to make you a great nation." Joshua chapter 11, verse 6. Let's move over further, four or five books down. Joshua chapter 11, verse 6. "On the eve of battle, about to face a test that he's never faced before on his own as leader." Joshua is now the leader of the host of Israel. The Lord says, "Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow about this time, I will deliver them all up slain before Israel. God will fight your battles. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2 says, "Fear not, I will bless thee." Isaiah chapter 43, verse 5 says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Isaiah 43, verse 1 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." Are you getting this? Sometimes we need to be reminded of what the truth is. Sometimes we lull into this sense of depression and this state of confusion, this position of there is no hope, but there's always hope. Daniel chapter 10, verse 19. He's in the night's vision. Daniel chapter 10, verse 19. For myself, there's many stories in the Bible that I remember, but there's certain stories in the Bible that just stick with you. Daniel chapter 10, verse 19 says, "And said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto you. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was," what? What did the Bible say? "Strengthened. And said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." God knows when you're weak. He knows when you're at your wit's end. He knows when you're totally fatigued. He knows how much you can take. He knows how far the enemy has pushed you. He knows if you're at your last breath. He knows that one dime you have in your checking account, when you look at your bank book and it screams, "Don't use me." There's nothing here. God is your Charles Schwab. He's your E.F. Hutton. I see some faces shaking there. He is. You ever thought to yourself, how in the world could the Israelites land and survive in a desert for 40 years with the same pair of shoes? I'm a material science engineer. I went to school for polymer chemistry and polymer science. There's no material that can last for 40 years unless God made it. Joel chapter 2, verse 21 says, "Fear not, for the Lord has done marvelous things." Amen? Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. A man who has longed with his wife to have a child, who gave up all hope against hope to believe that it could be done, was visited by an angel of the Lord, and the husband couldn't believe it. And before he was about to pass out, the husband was told by the angel, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been answered." Luke chapter 1, verse 30 says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have been found favor with God." Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy." Revelation. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Under extreme duress. After being tormented and bludgeoned repeatedly, the last of Jesus' disciples is now exiled to a place called the Isle of Patmos. They've attempted to kill this man at the stake, but he wouldn't burn. They attempted to boil him in a pot of cauldron of hot oil, but he would not cook. They attempted to kill him over and over, but he just sustained and would not go away. You ever have an infestation problem or an insect that you try to hunt down? Can't get rid of them? You ever had a stray pet that's always coming to your house? You don't feed him, but he comes to the door anyway. Do you have that coworker, that friend who just want to be your friend that is totally obnoxious and is always bugging you, always there? This man was a thorn in the side of Rome. This man, mere presence and existence just wrought their mind with fear. This man, they tried to quench the testimony of Jesus Christ, but they couldn't do it because his living existence was a testimony that Jesus was alive and well. Because at the stake, he proclaimed the voice of God. At the stake, he proclaimed the voice of Jesus Christ. And they said, you know what? If we can't kill him, let's exile him. Let's get rid of him. So on this little small island in the Isle of Patmos, in his old age, the last of Jesus' disciples has been banished. God said, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet, dead, and laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first, and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. God will bless you, even under the most difficult of circumstances. In numerous situations, under difficult conditions, God continues to provide, sustains, and navigate us through the storms of life. He is teaching us to trust him. He's teaching us not to fear. One day, this band will break. One day, we're going to go to the brink and we won't come back. One day, we will go off this proverbial cliff. And guess what? Your education won't save you. Your money and your wealth and your family name won't sustain you. Your heritage and legacy that you think you have will be worthless. I shared this story with Sister Connie a few weeks ago during a seminar. It was September 30th. I got a phone call in the middle of the afternoon from one of my business partners. He said, Pedro. I said, what's going on? He said, I believe we may have a problem. I said, what? He said, you know, midnight may affect us in a detrimental way. I said, what's happening at midnight? He said, are you watching the news? And I said, yes. I said, don't tell me the government. He said, yeah, the government shut down. One of the projects I've been working on is a subcontract of a subcontractor with the Department of Defense. And I can't explain to you. It's just like my heart sunk. Months and months of hard work. I can't explain it to you. It's just like someone went in and just took your heart and it went to the basement. I was like, James, what was your text of scripture last week when you got baptized? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I told James when he gets baptized, the more you learn about Jesus, scriptures take on a different meaning. So my business partner, an associate, went to school with, was in my wedding, a man who doesn't pray at this moment was like, Pedro, I think you better pray right now. So with no resistance, we had this conference call of prayer. I've known this man for 22 years. 22 years since we were RPI. And I prayed with him with no interruptions. First time. Second time, actually, the moment, about an hour before I got married, we had a prayer. My father had a prayer with all of us. But this is the second time we prayed. First time with myself, with no interruptions. So he said, Pedro, he said, I got to make some phone calls. I got to go to the office tomorrow morning. I got to find out what's happening. So trust me, I was pulling the Lord's coattail very hard. Because I'm not going to get into this totally, but I've had my own personal journey with God that he's revealed to me who he is, what he is, and how he will be in my life. I called my mother. And guess what she told me? She said, little boy, trust me. She said, little boy, she said, fear not. I'm going to say it to you again. She said, little boy, she said, fear not. She said, God knows what you need before you ask. He knows what you need even right now on this day. He knew you were going to call me at 5 o'clock on September 30th. He told me to tell you, fear not. It's done. I said, but Ma, you don't understand. She said, yes, I do. She said, I know what you've been going through. I know all the hard work you've been putting in. So I'm up all night long. I'm on the phone with my attorneys from Chicago to Hawaii to New York. And what I found out was that my partners, 2 years ago, because of all this craziness that goes on in Washington, D.C., made a deal. Thank God for God. That I did not know. They said, before we bring in our engineers, before we bring them in to work on this project, you must put these funds, even though this is through the DOD and the DOE, you must put this in a trust. You must put this in escrow. You must segregate this money and put this out of your account and this account. Don't you know that money's been sitting in the bank? I didn't even know it. That we invoice, and every time we invoice it, it's just been there. Totally separated from this craziness that takes place 5 hours drive south of here. Can I get a witness? I did a holy dance about 3 o'clock in the morning on October 1st. Helen was like, aren't you going to go to sleep? I said, not right now. I got to go to prayer meeting. So I went in my basement. Oh, my gracious. And just jumped up and down all over the place. And I realized that God is God all by himself. Your ego, your personality, your social standing, your reputation alone will not save you. Your physical features will not save you. The only thing that will sustain you, the only thing that will navigate you through is what you believe. And I'm here to share with you to fear not. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you shall fear no evil. But you got to believe. You must believe. What do you believe when the chips are down? Where do you go? When all else fails, where do you escape to? Is the glass half empty? Do you live on It's Never Gonna Happen Boulevard, No Way Intersection? Where do you live? Do you believe in hope and against all odds anyway? Where do you believe? Let's look up Colossians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 27. New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. I read this again. To whom God would make known what is the mysteries of the glory of this mysteries among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does this text mean? God will make known what is the riches of his glory, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of his glory. Christ and the Spirit. What does Paul mean by this? In the book Adventism's Greatest Need, a book that we were reading earlier this year, Ron Clozette puts it in a very tidy package, and I want to share it with you. It is through the Spirit that Christ dwells in each and every one of us. And the Spirit of God is received by faith. It is the beginning of life eternal while here on earth. Did you get that? Through the Spirit, Christ dwells in each and every one of us. To dwell is to live or to stay in a permanent residence. How many of you guys have ever been to a 5-star hotel? No lie, the best sunset I've ever seen in my life is on the Gulf Coast of New Mexico, on the beachfront in front of the Ritz-Carlton. I don't know if the architect came out and says, no, you can't put it here. He was waiting. Oh, can't put it here. This is it. When Helen and I were dating, she said, tell me some place you haven't been. I've been to Florida several times. She said, tell me a place you haven't been. I started thinking. I said, the Gulf of Mexico. She said, okay, bet. She hopped in the car, and we drove. I'm not sure if you guys have ever driven in Florida, but it is flat. Okay, and it's hot. And all she said was, we're going on a picnic. I'm like, a nary tree in sight. I said, I hope we're not be out in the middle of the sun. So we just drive it. We arrive at this place. If you ever get to Florida, take 995 towards Miami, get to I-75 and hang right and just drive. We drove, went to this park, and all of a sudden they had these bank of hotels along the Gulf Coast. We were like squatters. We didn't check into the Ritz-Carlton. But after 5 o'clock, you can walk onto the property of the Ritz-Carlton. So we went there, and I was like, oh my gracious. I said, this is a hotel. It was just like, I mean, I've seen some nice properties, but this was like one of the most gorgeous properties I've ever seen. And the guy was like, oh yeah, after 5, you guys can hang out on the beach, sun chair. And we're sitting there, and the sun's about to set. It was the most prettiest view. And I was like, it would be great to be a resident in a place like this. I said, I would like just to hang out. And this is the beginning when we first started dating. I'm listening to her. What she didn't know, that determined where we went on our honeymoon. We went to Aruba for our honeymoon. Because you learn quickly, right, men? When you see that your wife and I begin to dance, you learn quickly, yes. What do you say, Uncle Bill? You take note. You take out a strip of paper like, oh, okay. So that helped me pick our property for our honeymoon. Anyway, God is trying to fix a permanent resident. The reason why I use that analogy is because it fixed in your mind the sunshine that should be in your life every day. Despite the storms in your life, despite the difficulties in life, despite all the challenges in your life, God wants to be that ray of light and sunshine in your life every day. He doesn't want you to go through thinking, oh no, there is no hope. They wanted to kill John the Revelator, they said, because if you read the great controversy, is because the light that shone on his face was so imminent, they were like, oh my gracious, get rid of this man. I can't stand it. Just get rid of him. God is trying to transform our character to be a testimony to the world. God wants to produce a new life in your soul and in my soul. He wants to transform our thoughts and our desires. He wants to renew the inward man to create the image of God inside of us. God has promised you an abundant life. Amen? Read John chapter 10, verse 10. He's promised you an abundant life. And that everyone wishes they had is nothing less and nothing other than Jesus in you through the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Let's look up Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It says, but does everyone have it? Amen. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. My brothers and sisters, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives today. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit every day. The power of the Spirit is needed to remain connected to him, to become reconnected and renewed every day. I hate to say this, but if you're a Christian, and you have not had a test, trial, or tribulation, I question whether or not you are a Christian. God is refining us. God is reshaping us to be what he would have us to be. We're going to go through cycles. We're going to go through bouts of temptation, bouts of doubts and misunderstanding. We're going to go through different trials and tests to refine us. But this is to do one thing, to make us pure as gold. I grew up in a church where we had the youth elder when I was a kid. His name was Elder Duncan. Elder Duncan had the youth class. And our church was pretty large in Rochester. We had about 12 Sabbath school classes in the sanctuary on Sabbath morning. And the youth class was sitting in the choir loft. And Elder Duncan told us, he said, the biggest challenge that most Christians have is not forgetting how God has brought you through in the past. And he would say that every week. So I'm asking you, in your mind, in your memory, in your Rolodex, or in the common vernacular, your USB port, your jump drive of memory, do you recall how God has brought you through yesterday? Do you recall how God has brought you through last year? Are you so far removed of how he saved your house 20 years ago for you guys who own a house? Or saved that loved one who was on the operating table? I feel sorry for Michael's friend. I had a good friend of mine when I was growing up. Her mother was a poet. Her mother was a lecturer in Rochester. And we prayed for her incessantly for days as she passed away. And I understand that feeling of not knowing what to say. You're just stuck. You're just trying to say, well, man, what do I say? What do I do? But my father told me, he said, you don't have to say anything. Just be present. Because your presence reminds them that God is always near. You see, there is a storm coming that's going to shake everyone and everything around you. There's a storm coming that's going to shake the very foundations of what you claim to be the pillars in your life. There's a storm coming that is going to be at the root, to the core, to your values, the core to your existence, the core to what you believe or perceive to be essential for your survival and for your success, and most importantly, for your peace of mind. Every prophet, every patriarch, every matriarch in the Bible has gone through it. And if you and I are to make it, and I had to tell myself this several times, if you and I are to make it, guess what? What do you say, Sister Simmons? We will have to go through the same. We will have to go through the same. We will experience nothing that another saint in the Bible did not experience. We may not have to die on the cross like Jesus Christ, but we will have a cross to bear like Jesus Christ. We may not have to go into a cave like Daniel, but we will have to go into some dark caverns in our life to uproot some things that has been there for generations. We may not be exiled like Daniel at 17, but we may be banished from our family and friends because we've chosen to live for Jesus Christ. So God is calling you, and God is trying to prepare you because it's coming. And guess what? You can't escape it. New Testament. Acts chapter 27. I know God is full of visual images. When we studied Daniel Revelation over the past few weeks, you see these huge pictorials that these preachers, Pastor Curtis, had on the board, on the screen. And I ask myself, man, the imagery that God uses to describe what he wants us to understand is just simply amazing. And I'm wondering, is there going to be a high-definition flat-screen television in heaven? Something about the size of this wall that I can go and rewind history. Is it going to be something that I can plug in and say, can you take me to this story? I would love to see the departing of the Red Sea. I really will. I would love to see that. I would love to see creation being made, how you make nothing and everything from nothing. I would love to see that. This is one of the stories in the Bible I would love to see. I would love to see this story. Let me set the background for you, if you will. God is the best recruiter the earth has ever known. Amen? He called one of his servants who was in the cave after one of the greatest victories he ever had in his life and says, "Where art thou?" He called out Elijah. Elijah was hiding. He called him and says, same thing, "Fear not, what are you doing here?" He recruited this young man. This is tongue in cheek, please forgive me. I look at Paul like the modern day Christian James Bond. For he has dual citizenship. Do you know how hard it is if you are not born in this country to get a passport? Talk to any foreigner who comes to the United States to try to get a passport. Trust me, they make you jump through every hula hoop on the planet. But Paul has dual citizenship. He's a citizen in Rome, and he's also a member of the Council of the Sanhedrin. So he has the ability to float between both worlds. Paul had a Damascus Road experience, as we all know. And on this Damascus Road, the Lord asked him, he said, "Why you persecute me?" He wakes up and all of a sudden, his whole life has changed. And many of the texts of scriptures that we read in the New Testament are penned by Paul. Paul is now on his final journey. Paul has, being a dual citizen, has taken his case to Caesar. And I'm wondering, got to understand, Rome did not have a Supreme Court back in the day. There's no Roman Supreme Court. There were no chief justices back in the day. Does anyone know who was the emperor of Rome when Jesus Christ died? Bible scholars, anybody know? Charles is searching hard. I'm going to give you a shot, Charles. Give you a lifeline. You have the answer? Augustus Caesar. Augustus Caesar was emperor of Rome when Jesus Christ died. Paul was like, "You know what? I was recruited by the best to be a Roman citizen. So you don't have the authority of my life to take my life." And see, being oblivious of the law does not make you guiltless or innocent of the law. Can I get a witness? So Paul, knowing the law, says, "I take my chance with Caesar." So they put him on a boat. They put him out to sea. They put him on a voyage towards Rome. Has anyone ever been on a cruise ship or a boat? Have you ever been in a storm at sea? I was crossing the English Channel, come from London, going to Amsterdam. And it was black as Egypt night at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I was like, "Oh my gracious, once again, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And it was dark. And I was like, "Oh my gracious, this, it was going up and down. I mean, hitting the wake hard." And I was sitting up there. It's interesting, there's no atheist in foxholes. You know that? When the bullets are whizzing by and there's no hope, all of a sudden they search out the one believer or a person they think is a believer. They're like, "He's one of them. Wake that boy up. Let's go pray." We were crossing the English Channel. My advisor, I'm not going to give you his name. He's part of the UN. I'm not going to tell you who he is. He says, "Young McKnight, you a believer, aren't you?" I'm like, "A believer of what?" And he looks at me. "Man, it is a storm outside." This is another gentleman who never prayed with me in my life. But quickly, we had a prayer meeting. You understand this? There's no atheists in foxholes. He asked me, can you say a word of prayer right now? I've been to this man's house several times, had barbecues, never said grace. Of course, I prayed over my own food. But I was like, are you sure? He said, oh, yes, I'm sure. Acts chapter 27, verse 10, verse 9. When you have it, please say amen. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now what? Dangerous. Because the first was now already passed, the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those which were spoken by Paul. He said, this man doesn't know what he's talking about. I had the captain, the navigator of this cruise line, this ship. He knows what's happening. But all of a sudden, the storm is raging, and all of a sudden, they start looking at each other like, oh my gracious, I don't believe this. I don't believe this. Let's go to verse 19. And the what day? And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now, I'll be first to admit, when we were crossing the English Channel, no one threw any provisions overboard. It wasn't as bad as this. Thank the Lord. But we were definitely scared and nervous. But on this ship, they threw off the tackling, which means they're trying to lighten their load. They want this ship to have what we call buoyancy. They want it to be able to float. They want it to be able to go left and right, up and down with least resistance. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope, what it says? All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Have you ever been in a position where you fear there's no hope out of this situation? There's no way I'm gonna get through this. There's no way under the sun God's gonna bring me through. Here, these guys have no sun for 3 days. No sun. You can't see sun. Back then, they didn't have any lamps or torches or these neon lights on vessels that illuminate your walkway. I mean, it is probably pitch black. But after a long abstinence, verse 21, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have what? Hearken unto me. He said, you should listen to me. You should listen to me. Have you ever had I told you so moment? You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosened from Crete. He told them they shouldn't have gone in the first place. Have you ever gone on a trip and someone says, you know, right now is not the right time? A storm is coming. It not may need to be the best time. I grew up in Rochester. We had lake effect snow all the time. My parents are from South Carolina, but my dad quickly became expert of the snow. Quickly. I asked my father, I said, how did you learn about snow so much? He said, son, because I hate shoveling it. He said, so I learned quickly how to stay out of his way. So there's certain things you just do and don't do in upstate New York in the wintertime. You just don't do them. Here Paul's trying to say, I'm a citizen of Rome. I've been to Rome several times. I've gone by sea, by land, every which way. I know the seasons. Don't want to listen to them. Sirs, you should have heard and hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Have mercy. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship's. For there stood by me, have mercy, this night, the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, what? Fear not. Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be as if it were told. There shall be no loss of life. If you are redeemed, and if you've been called by God, there's a covering over your life. Your life is not your own. If you believe in God and trust in God, there's a hedge around you. In my vernacular, there's an evergreen, okay? You know, Brother Hugh called me. No, I was talking to Peter the other day. Peter said he was over at your house. And Hugh told Peter, "Peter, look at this. This tree is shedding. It's a pine tree." Brother McKnight said, "These trees don't shed." They were raking up pine trees. I quickly reminded Peter, I said, evergreens do shed, but they replenish themselves every month. They remain its color every month. And guess what? God will replenish you every day. If you renew yourself in God's word every day, he will take away that sin out of your life every day. You cannot stay the same with Jesus every day. You can't. There is a purpose for you. If you don't know it, look it up. If you don't know it, you should pray about it. If you're grappling with the same temptations and the same sins, it's because you haven't conquered it. God won't bring you around it. He's going to bring you right through it. Either you break through or you'll be broken by it. It's not by chance that you had the same temptations. It's not by chance that you had the same trials. It's not by chance you're confronted with the same individual or same set of circumstances. Because your fear has not changed. God doesn't want you to have fear. He's trying to get you to get over. In the famous words of Dr. King in Memphis, on that horrific day when he was assassinated, I believe the speech goes, "I may not get there with you, but I've seen the promised land. I've crossed over. I have a vision of what it will be." John the Revelator was told by God, because he suffered so much, of what the future will hold. He's trying to share with you and I what it will be for us to cross over in our mind to have eternal hope of God's salvation. How many of you are grappling with fear? How many of you have been going through the mill and you're wondering how you're going to make it? How many of you are looking and searching? Whether you're an old saint or a new believer, all of us need to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. We need to claim the promises of God and transform our lives. Whether we're an older person in Christ, we need to believe in these promises, believe in the Ten Commandments, and keep his word. Young people, there's one commandment given with a promise. My mother used to remind me about it all the time. Sometimes I needed encouragement. Or like my father says, some little bit of excitement. We need to remember that honoring your father and mother is not just doing what they say, but it's how we speak to them and how we treat them. I do best to honor my mother, even though I'm very past my teenage years, because she's my mom. God had an investment plan in the Ten Commandments. He said, "I will promise you long days of life if you honor your father and mother." I'm asking you that if you're grappling with fear, you're grappling with trials and tribulations, and you're asking God to take you through, and you want to believe beyond where you are now, just to raise your hand in solidarity. I'm going to ask you to raise, come to your feet, but raise your hand in solidarity and ask God to have mercy upon me. The apostle says, please forgive my doubt because I want to believe, but I'm going to ask you to forgive my doubt and my unbelief. God recognizes those things. And I'm asking you to commit yourself to him. If there's anyone here who would like to learn more about Jesus Christ, like to learn more about who he is, just contact one of the elders here in the church after service and we'll have a prayer with you. But it is high time that we become one with Jesus. Thank you. Shall we bow our heads? Dear God, we ask you to be our compass and to be our guide. We ask you to give us strength and understanding so that we do not walk in fear, but we walk in power, peace, love, and a sound mind. We ask you, dear God, Jesus, to take us to the upper room, to that quiet place where we can dwell with you, to become more like you. We thank you for being our friend. We thank you for being our Savior and our Redeemer. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.